again, continue to be in prayer for Pastor Chris as he's out. I know he has appreciated just a time of rest, and appreciated y'all's prayers in the meantime as well. So continue to be in prayer for him and his family, and they will be back with us, I believe, next week. So anyway, I'm going to pray for us as we get started, and then we will lift our voices in worship. So, Lord, I just thank you for this opportunity to gather in your house to worship you. God, you are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. God, you reign above it all. Lord, there is none that come even close to you. And Lord, we have come today to lift your name high, God, to exalt you, to sing your praises, Lord, to hear from your word. God, I pray that we have come ready with our hearts prepared. So Lord, meet us in this place. God, we thank you for Jesus, for it is in his name that I pray. Amen. Would you stand as we lift our voices together? Bring it all to him. Sing it out.
Bring all your failures. Bring your addictions. Come lay them down at the foot of the cross. Jesus is waiting there with open arms. For God so loved the world that he gave us. He's one and only Son to save us. Whoever believes in him will live forever. The power of hell forever defeated. Now it is well. I'm walking in freedom. For God so loved, God so loved the world.
Praise God.
Praise God. From whom all blessings flow. Praise him. His one and only Son to save. For God so loved the world that he gave us. His one and only Son to save us. Whoever believes in him will live forever. So loved, God so loved the world. your failures, bring your addictions, come lay them down at the foot of the cross. Jesus is waiting, God so loved the world.
How deep the Father's love for us. Beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. And how great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away. Wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was a seen anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his have paid my ransom? Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. All things have passed away, your love has stayed the same, your constant grace remains the cornerstone. Things that we thought were dead are breathing in life again. You cause caused your sun to shine on darkest nights. For all that you've done, we will pour out our love. This will be our anthem song. Jesus, we
seated. Just want to read one verse for us before we sing our next song. We've sang several songs already about Jesus' love for us, God's love for us. And then the one we just sang is us expressing our love for Jesus. We wouldn't know true love. We wouldn't know what love is. It was not for him. So from 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 says, we love because he first loved us. So we saw the greatest example of love in Christ coming to this earth, leaving heaven, coming to this earth, walking as a human, fully God, fully man. But even more so than that, dying on the cross for our sins. A death he did not deserve, one that we deserve to pay for. But out of God's love for us, he sent his son that we didn't have to. So as we sing our next song together, I pray that we can remember these things, that we can meditate on this, that we can just thank God for his love for us. I feel like we can say that so easily sometimes and not even truly realize what we're saying, because the word love in our culture just has such a different meaning now. We can say so easily, oh, I love your shirt. I love French fries. God, so many things we can say that we love. But God, the truest and most perfect example of love can be found in you and in Christ. So God, let us be reminded of your love for us. God, and may we in turn love you and love others as you have loved us. God, I thank you that we can come today to this place and lift our voices in praise and adoration, affection, devotion, as we sang earlier. God, I pray now as we hear from your word, God, that the spirit of worship would continue in this place. God, that your spirit, your Holy Spirit, would be present and moving and speaking. We pray for Steve as he comes and brings your word this morning. And we thank you for your many blessings. Above all, Lord, we thank you for Jesus. It's in his name. Amen.
Well, thank you, Justin. And good morning, Second Baptist Russellville. As Justin mentioned, my name is Steve. I'm Steve Lassiter. I live in Conway, so I got up not quite as early as I could have if I was in Northwest Arkansas. But I made my way up here this morning and prayed for you guys as I made my way here. I'm currently serving at the Arkansas Baptist State Convention, and getting to do this truly has been one of the biggest highlights of my life the last 15 months that I have been doing this job. Getting to meet folks like Mr. Joe, who quickly informed me he was the oldest one in this church. And when he told me that, I said, yes, sir. So he's got all the wisdom, right, Mr. Joe? Maybe it's not Joe. Jim. So I am very glad to be here with you. On behalf of the Arkansas Baptist State Convention and Dr. Rex Horn, thank you for what you're doing here in Russellville. I pulled up your church profile report this past week as I was preparing to come here, and I want to share some of the numbers that I saw as I did that. Your cooperative program giving, church, sometimes we get in our churches and we just kind of forget that it's not just one church. It's how we come together cooperatively, and that's, to me, it's one of the most beautiful distinctives of Southern Baptist. It's coming together and working together. But this church alone, Second Baptist Russellville, over the past 10 years, have given $404,000 to the cooperative program. And that doesn't just happen, folks. We don't want to take that credit. We want to say this is what the Lord is doing through us. You know those ladies, Lottie Moon, Annie Armstrong, Dixie Jackson. I see the heads nodding. For the past 10 years, in those three mission offerings, you guys have given $167,000. And that doesn't just stay right here in Russellville. This goes here in Russellville, but it also goes beyond to the ends of the earth. And so thank you for what you're doing. It's never about a number. It's not. But it is a reflection of what God is doing through that number. And so again, I send thank yous from the state convention. God is working through you. Sometimes we forget that. So know this morning that God is making an impact here and around the world through your offerings. A little bit about me. I grew up in South Arkansas, little town called Warren, Arkansas, South Arkansas, land of tall pines and pink tomatoes. My wife grew up in Monticello, just across the river. And I said I'd never marry a Monticello Billy. Lumberjacks and Billies were big-time rivalries, but 33 years later, here we are, still happily married. We've got three kids. Elizabeth is married to Matt. He is a firefighter, and they are raising our three most amazing grandkids. And because I'm up here, I get to show you a picture of them. Maybe. I don't know if Kelvin, there they are. You notice I bypassed my kids. I went straight to the grandkids. Any grandparents in here? Raise your hand. I thought y'all were a bunch of crazy people until I became one 5 years ago. And that is Brinley, Sage on the left, and Isabel on the right. And they truly are the light of our lives. I have been at the state convention, as I mentioned, about 15 months now. Prior to that, I was on staff at a church in Conway named Woodland Heights Baptist Church. Prior to that, my family and I, we served with the International Mission Board. We spent a season in India, Bangalore, India, and also Chiang Mai, Thailand. And it was never our intentions of coming back to Arkansas, but God, right? And so here we are, here this morning. I got a chance to meet Brother Chris about a year ago now, and he gave me the tour of your church. And I just remember walking into this place and seeing these stained glass windows. I'm going to tell you what, Brother Chris loves his church. He loves his people. And I know he can't be here this morning, but I know for a fact, some talking to you guys this morning, you love him back as well. So let's go ahead and get started. The title of today's message is Finding Christ in the Crisis. And our focus text this morning will be Genesis 37. So if you've got your Bible and you want to go ahead and turn to Genesis 37, we're going to be hanging out there this morning, Genesis 37 and 39. It's really one of my favorite passages of the Bible. It's a great illustration of how God works through our hardships. Wonderful illustration of God's providence. When we think he's not there, these few passages that we're going to study this morning reminds us that he is. And so when we think of the word crisis, I feel like we all can kind of come up with some kind of definition of what we think a crisis is. Studying for this sermon this morning, I did a little Google search and looked at a word that really just fits it with some emphasis, if you will. And the word catastrophe is the word that came up. And if you know anything about Joseph's life, you know that his life was one catastrophic event after another. And so the question that we're going to ask this morning as we jump into the word this morning is why, and some of you guys may have asked that during your own crisis, why would God allow things to happen that happened to Joseph? And as we fast forward here this morning, sitting in this beautiful sanctuary, the question maybe asking yourself right now is, why would God allow these things to happen to me? We know that as Christians, we know this, we're not exempt from the hardships, right? When we say yes to Jesus, that doesn't mean that we're going to have a perfect life. We could start at the back of that sanctuary, and we could make our way to the front of this place, and each and every one of us could talk about some kind of catastrophe, some kind of crisis that we've been through, or maybe that we're experiencing right now. It could be your personal health. About 5 years ago, my wife was diagnosed with breast cancer, rocked our worlds. We were not expecting something like that. That was our crisis 5 years ago. Some of you, it may be your finances. It may be the death of a spouse. Some of you sitting here this morning have lost a spouse. Maybe that's your crisis. It could be an aging parent. It could be a hard work situation. I've been there. It could be this morning that you're sitting here and you have raised your child to follow Jesus and to serve him. And for whatever reason, when this child became an adult, he's turned from Jesus. That may be your crisis this morning. Or it may be the unimaginable. Some of you may have buried a child or a grandchild. I saw a hand raised. That's something, especially as a brand new pops. I can't imagine that kind of crisis. But whatever it is, we are taught from an early age, don't question God. Don't ask him why. And though we should never, honestly, we should never question his sovereignty. I'm not saying that. But I think God can handle our wondering how in the world he is going to use our crisis for his good. And so before we dive into the life of Joseph, I want you to hold your place and I want you to turn to Job 1, because some of these questions are answered there this morning in the Old Testament. We're going to be in Job 1 verses 6 through 12. As I was reading this passage of scripture, I'm telling you, I was struck with a brand new revelation of how his troubles started. Job 1, 6 through 12. One day the members of the heavenly court came to present themselves before the Lord, and the accuser, Satan, came with them. "Where have you come from?" the Lord asked Satan. Satan answered the Lord, "I have been patrolling the earth, watching everything that's going on." And then the Lord asked Satan, "Have you noticed my servant Job? He is the finest man in all the earth. He's blameless. He's a man of complete integrity. He fears God and he stays away from evil." And Satan replied to the Lord, "Yes, but Job has good reasons to fear God. You have always put a wall of protection around him and his home and his property. You have made him prosper in everything he does. Look how rich he is. But reach out and take everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And verse 12 says this, listen very closely. All right, this is the Lord talking back to him. All right, you may test him. The Lord said to Satan, do whatever you want to with him and everything he possesses, but don't harm him physically. Let us pray. Father God, as we open your word this morning, God, we just pray first and foremost that we would be in tune to whatever it is that you want us to learn from your word this morning, God. Lord, I pray that those distractions that are trying to keep us from focusing on you this morning, Lord, that you would be able to just help us to set that aside and focus solely on you today. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. So we just read that Job, some of the descriptives, he was blameless, he was righteous, he was a man of integrity. And yet God has given Satan freedom to do whatever he wants to do with him. And we're going to go back to that why question. Why this man of integrity, this blameless man, this righteous man, why would God give Satan permission to test him? He was doing all of the right things. Verse 12 tells us to test him. God knew how Job was going to respond. Way before God gave permission to Satan to do this, he knew how he was going to respond to the crisis. But I believe that God really just wanted to see how Job was going to respond. How he would respond if every single thing was taken away from him. And as we sit here this morning, God knows how we're going to respond to our crisis. As we sit here this morning, whatever it is that we're going through today, whatever it is that we're going to go through tomorrow, God knows how we are going to respond. But he wants to see how we're going to respond. If we're going to remain faithful no matter what it is that we're going through. And so our first point this morning, if you're taking notes, our very first point is this. God does allow the crisis. God allows the crisis. He allows us to go through the hard thing, not because he wants to hurt us, not because he wants to do us harm, but he needs us. He wants us to depend solely on him and not our families. And if I can be honest, there have been times where I have placed my dependence on other things, not the Lord. My position at my work, my circumstances, my family. God needs to know if we're going to remain faithful to him no matter what it is that we're going through. So let's turn back to Genesis 37. And we're going to see how God tested Joseph's faith. Here is the short answer. And if we've been around church for a while, I was not one of those kids who grew up in church that knew all of these stories. But if you're one of those who have been in the Bible for a pretty good while, you know the short story of Joseph's life. His brothers hated him so much that they sold him into slavery, and then they staged his death. But this is how it played out. And as I was preparing for this, it struck me just how vile the human heart can be. Genesis 37, verse 4 says these. I believe these verses are on the screen as well. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to them. Verse 19 says this. They saw him from afar, and before he came near to him, they conspired against him to kill him, him being Joseph. The very next verse shows their game plan. Come now. Let us kill him and throw him into one of those pits. Then we will say a fierce animal has devoured him. But then Reuben, Joseph's oldest brother, he came in. He pulled the plug on that. Verse 22 shows their new plan. Reuben said to his brothers, shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him. They needed a plan B. Verse 25 shows it. So they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit, sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And then, of course, we have the big cover-up in verse 31. Then they took Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe into the blood. Can you even imagine? This is true. Do y'all believe this is true? Yes, it's true because it is in God's word. So this back-and-forth scene, if you can imagine. And here's the thing. Joseph is hearing all of this. He is in that pit, but I feel like he was in earshot. And he saw and heard what was going on. The brothers were like, do we kill him? Do we not? They decided to throw him into a pit. And the very next verse says they sat down and they shared a meal. We talked about the vile heart a few minutes ago. If that doesn't show how vile the heart is, they've just done this heinous act. How in the world can they sit down and eat supper together? They eventually saw some people traveling through, pulled him up, they sold him, and they went back and told their daddy that he was dead. So I ask you this morning, church, was this a crisis for Joseph? You better believe it was a crisis. Did God allow it? Do you think Joseph's faith was tested? That's my question. I would love to have a conversation one day with Joseph. Do you think his faith was tested? One thing I want you to notice, I've read this account several times, but in verses 12 through 14, let's take a look at that. Genesis 37, verses 12 through 14. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem, and Israel, who we know as Jacob, said to Joseph, are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. And Joseph said to him, here I am. So he said to him, go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word. And here's that revelation. Joseph found himself in this crisis. All the while, he was doing exactly what his father had told him to do. His father said, go check on him. And Joseph said, yes, sir, I'm going to do that. His crisis happened, began as a result of being obedient to his father. Jacob told Joseph to go check on his brothers, and he did that. And so my question for you there this morning, when I read this, I started thinking back on some things in my own life. I mentioned to you that I'm not one of those that grew up in church. I had good parents, I had good family, but church was not a foundation for our family. And so when I became an adult, I felt like I was constantly trying to catch up and learn as much as I could. But when I began following Jesus committedly, with all of my heart, that's when I started noticing things that always didn't go very smooth. And some of you this morning, you may be a Sunday school teacher. You may be a deacon in this church. You may be a greeter. You may be serving somewhere here. And yet this morning, you find yourself, you're doing all the right things, right? You're doing what your Father in heaven has told you to do. But yet you sit here this morning in a crisis of your own. What's your response to that? What's my response? I mentioned when my wife had cancer 5 years ago, everything in me wanted to just scream. We didn't know. Praise God, she's cancer-free 5 years. But at that moment, we didn't know. But here's what God wanted for me. He still wanted my obedience. And church family, he still wants your obedience as well. 15 years ago, we found ourselves in a pretty hard season. I mentioned to you that we lived in India. But we didn't get called into ministry until much later in life. I was in my 30s, and I was working at an IT company called Axiom. And I loved the schedule. It wasn't anything I was really passionate about doing IT work, but that schedule gave me the opportunity to lead my family to church on Sundays and Wednesdays. And one day, God got our attention for the nations and said, international missions is what I have for you. And it scared me, if I can be honest, because just that word international, I knew that it was going to require a sacrifice. And it's going to be a sacrifice that I wasn't quite sure that I was able to do, if I can be real with you. But we both knew, my wife and I both knew that this was his plan for us. And so we moved to Fort Worth for seminary. We uprooted our kids from the only life in Conway that they had ever known. We found ourselves in a brand new place. Eventually, we moved to India, doing again what the Lord had told us. We knew for 4 years God was saying India is the place. Now, there was not this big neon sign, guys. We know that. But there was a place in the deepest parts of our heart that just screamed, India is where I had for you. And so we did it. 3.5 months after landing in Bangalore, I get a call from my baby sister. She could barely talk. And she said, "Daddy died." What do you do with that? We're on the other side of the world. You don't just hop in a car and go from India to Arkansas. We crumbled to the floor. The Lord got us home. I got to speak at my daddy's funeral. We get back to India. The very next day, we land in Bangalore. My wife, Joanna, starts experiencing debilitating health problems. Her skin had infection on it. Her eyes were swollen shut. Lots and lots of health problems. We ended up going to Thailand because we knew that we needed some medical attention. It all went away when we got to Thailand. 6 weeks later, we get back to India. Guess what? It all starts over. She can't live in this country that we had prepared to live for 4 years. We were broken. We were devastated, preparing for that long, and then God basically has told us, you've got to leave. And I wish, church, that I could say that I accepted that as God's will. I eventually got there. But in that moment, I was asking, why? Why did you prepare us for this place that we love and yet not let us live there? What God taught me through that is that He doesn't forget us. He is still there. Point number one, again, God allows the crisis. Joseph's problems didn't end there either. He continued to have issues. As his journey continued, so would his crisis, which leads us to point number two this morning. God is with us during the crisis. He allows it, and then He is with us when it happens. We're not completely sure how Joseph responded to all that he was going through. Scripture is not real clear on that. But God was still there, guys. He was still there protecting him in ways that he would not see for many, many years. As we turn over to Genesis 39, I love the sound of Bible pages turning in a church. As I said, we're not real sure how Joseph responded to that. But we see three different occasions that God showed Joseph as he was continuing to go through his crisis, that he was still there with him. We know that Potiphar is the one that ended up buying him, right? As hard as it is from going to being a free man to a man in prison, listen to Genesis 39:2. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of the Egyptian master. We know that Joseph was falsely accused. Some of us know that story. The Potiphar's wife told a horrific lie about Joseph that was not true. As painful it is, and we probably have all been lied about at some point in our lives, as painful as it is to be lied about, listen to what God's word says in Genesis 39, verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love, gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And we know that he was still in prison. But he was in charge of all the prisoners. I guess he was like the head prisoner. He was in charge of everything. But it was still difficult to wake up every single day and be in prison. This is what Genesis 39, verse 23 says. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. And so we've just heard this common theme in Genesis 39, right? The Lord was with Joseph, and I need every ear to listen this morning. Doesn't matter what you're going through, no matter what, how hard it's going, what you're going through is, the Lord is with you as well. We know Joseph's brother hated him. They conspired to kill him. They threw him in a pit. They sold him into slavery. He was bought by the Potiphar. Potiphar's wife lied about him. He was falsely imprisoned, but yet Scripture tells us that the Lord was with him. Somebody say amen. Because he was and he still is. But Scripture says that the Lord was with him. And whatever crisis you're going through this morning, again, he is with you as well. Here's, if I can be honest with you, my heart knows that. As a believer in Jesus Christ, my heart knows it. Here's what gets in the way sometimes. It's my head. My head gets in the way I can be honest, there was a moment when I really felt like God had forgotten us. He got me and my children and my wife. My oldest at the time was 12. My son was 9. My daughter was 5. They're looking at me for answers that I don't have. I felt like I had been forgotten on the other side of the world. Again, my heart knew I hadn't, but my head was telling me that I was. We eventually had to leave the week before we moved to Thailand so my wife could be healthy. We went and told all of our friends goodbye. This dusty street in India where most of my friends worked or lived, I traveled down that road to tell them goodbye. And this man named Raghu is one of those people that I was going to tell goodbye. I met Raghu 2 weeks after we had moved to Bangalore. He was a grocery store manager. And I walked in. This is an embarrassing story, but we're family, so I'm going to share it with you anyway. The only reason I went into that grocery store was to find some tortilla chips. And I know that sounds crazy. But we brought our Velveeta. We brought our Rotel. We needed chips to go with it, right? And we had some very wise friends that said, take your comfort foods with you on your dark, in your hard days. You know, we know that Jesus is all we need, right? But he also uses Rotel and cheese dip in our lives. And so that particular day, I showed up in this grocery store, and he did not have a clue what a tortilla chip was. But because of that encounter, Raghu and I developed a close friendship. Just love him, loved his heart for people. He wasn't a believer. He was a very devout Hindu. And about 3 months into that relationship, I was there, right? Actually, it was when we came back from my dad's funeral. We were there and committed, and we were there to share Jesus. And so I asked Raghu one day. I said, Raghu, can I share Jesus with you? And he very quickly, and it was very respectful, but he very quickly said, no, you cannot. He said, Steve, I have 33 million gods in my life that I'm supposed to be worshiping. And I don't have time for another God. And it broke my heart. Because I knew that he needed the one true God, right? He needed the one true God. But here's what I want to tell you, church. A lot of times we become paralyzed in sharing the gospel because we have a fear that we're going to be rejected. We are not being rejected. When people say no to you, when you're sharing Christ with them, they are not rejecting you. They are rejecting Jesus. And we continued on in that friendship. And that week before I moved to Thailand, when I went and told Raghu goodbye, I walked into that grocery store. He's at the back of it. And it's not a Walmart supercenter. We're talking small mom and pop operation. He was at the back of that store. He sees me coming in, and he starts making a beeline to me and said, Mr. Steve, I am now ready to hear about your Jesus. I couldn't believe it. And that's just like us as believers. I had folks praying about this. And when the Holy Spirit began working in his heart, here I am, not able to believe it. He said, I can't talk to you today. Can you come back tomorrow? And I said, you better believe it. And so I go back the next day. He gets off. He says, I don't have a car. All I have is a motorcycle. Hop on the back of it, and we're going to go to a park. Well, I don't know if you've seen traffic in India before, but I had to pray extra hard for that. But you know what? We landed in a park, and I had this Bible right here, this very Bible in my hand. And I had it marked with some verses because I needed Raghu to read God's word. We don't save anybody, correct? There is one who saves, and his name is Jesus. And so Raghu began reading the Bible, the verses that I had marked. And he looked up at me, and he said these words. I'll never forget it. Here's the thing. We can make our plans, but God determines our steps, right? The first question he asked me was this. How can you say that you love God and eat beef? Wasn't expecting that. But in their religion, the cow is sacred. So I kind of had to scrap what I was going to start off with. And we went back to the very beginning of creation. And we ended up in Romans 3:23 that talks about his sin. Because we have to understand that we're sinners, right? If we don't have that acknowledgement, none of it matters. And he came to a place, y'all, as he was sitting there. And as I was explaining what this was, he came to that understanding of not just sin, but he understood that he was also a sinner. We get to Revelation 3:20 that says this, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in." And everything in my extroverted self really just wanted to shake Raghu and plead with him to open his door. But it wasn't my job. It's not your job to save anybody. It's not my job. The Holy Spirit was working in Raghu's heart. We sat there for 3 to 4 minutes, and I am praying, "Lord, let him open his heart to you." And I looked over at Raghu, and he had tears streaming down his face. And he said, "Steve, I am ready to open my door." Right there, in the middle of 25 million people, a guy from Arkansas who is heartbroken over the circumstances that he has found himself in. Wasn't the Arkansas boy that did it. It was the faithful God that did it. And he met Raghu right where he was. He met me right there where I am today. He's meeting you here this morning. So we've seen this morning as we close up that God allows the crisis. He's with us during it. And you better believe God works through the crisis. Because Joseph's life is given so much space in the Bible, we really can't stay here for 3 or 4 more hours. I guess we could, but some of you probably would not like that. There's just not time to talk in one sermon about all of the ways that God worked in Joseph's life. You remember the dreams? How Joseph interpreted those dreams? That would eventually reunite him with his family. But we see time and again that God worked through each and every crisis that he experienced. He was imprisoned. He found favor from those who put him there. He was despised. He was rejected by his own flesh and blood. Yet those flesh and bloods ended up bowing down to him one day. As we mentioned, maybe there are some times that Joseph doubted God in his circumstances. I want to say that he didn't. But we don't really know, to be honest. But we see at the end of Genesis, if you will turn over to Genesis 50, verse 20, we see at the end of Genesis that he recognized that God was with him the entire time, and he used it over and over and over for his glory. Genesis 50, verse 20 says this, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." God took the crisis that he allowed. He was with Joseph the entire time, and he used it for his good and his glory. A few years ago, my wife Joanna was working on a Bible study. This is back when we had DVDs, and they weren't really streaming a lot of studies. So she had her DVD and the laptop in the kitchen doing her Bible study with Priscilla Shire, I remember. And as I walked through the kitchen, I heard this Bible study teacher say these words, "Replace what we don't know about the future with what we do know about God." And I want to say that again this morning because I feel like there may be somebody here like myself that sometimes needs that gentle reminder. Replace what we don't know about the future with what we do know about God. Joseph didn't know what his future looked like. From the bottom of that pit, as he's looking up into that night sky, he could not have imagined what his future was going to be, but I firmly believe that he rested in what he knew about his God. What I didn't share with you about Raghu is this. The day after Raghu trusted Christ, the very next day, I was continuing to say my, guess, give my farewell tour, if you will, and I walked by this Muslim shop. It was a restaurant called the Spice House. This guy that owns it always looked at me with great suspicion, like he didn't really get me, understand why I would leave America with my children, my wife, to come there. But he stopped me that day, and he said these words, "I saw you in the park that day. I saw you in the park yesterday, and I know what you were doing with that man." Those were the words that he said. And I knew that he knew what was going on. He knew for a fact that this man was hearing about Jesus Christ. It's illegal to convert there. And the hair on the back of my neck that day stood straight out. And I just kept walking. Now hear me when I say, I'm not equating Muslims to be heinous people, but if you're radical, and I'm talking radical Christians, if you're radical in your faith, they're serious about it. And when I say radical, I'm not talking about serving Jesus with everything you have. I'm talking about radical, doing things that God would not approve of. And when I kept walking, I wondered as I walked away that particular day, did God put all that into motion? Did he allow all of this hard stuff in my life that would eventually lead to the week before I moved away from that country for Raghu to accept Jesus Christ as his Savior? We won't ever know that. But what a powerful reminder it was for me. Get out of your pity party, boy. Follow me in obedience. I've got the plan. I can't help but think that was God's way of working through our crisis. So as we finish up this morning, I want to take us back to the book of Job, that very first passage of scripture that I read. Back when the Lord asked Satan what he was doing. And if you remember his response, it was this. I've been patrolling the earth, watching everything that's going on. And here's the news flash that every one of us needs this morning. Satan has still been given permission to roam this earth and still watch what's going on and still try to distract us from following in obedience. And when that happens, it's not a matter of if the crisis happens, right? It's a matter of when that crisis happens. Are we going to see Christ in our crisis? Or are we simply just going to see our crisis? And really, guys, the answer to both of those questions, it really depends on who Jesus is to you. For those of us who say Jesus is our Lord, even though we might be going through some hard times, we can still rest in him, right? We can still rest. I see the heads nodding. Yes, we can still rest in the assurance that he is still there with us. One of our dear friends, a week ago Friday, found out she has ovarian cancer. We thought she was perfectly healthy. She was diagnosed with cancer. I was in her hospital room Monday morning of this past week. And she was scared. She was crying. But guess what she was doing? She was resting in her crisis. She was still seeing Jesus there. The very same day these friends of ours were diagnosed with cancer, my cousin in Atlanta, Georgia, she passed away after a 7-year battle with cancer, leaving behind her 15-year-old son, whose daddy is not in the picture. Mason is heartbroken. That young man is devastated that his only parent is now gone. But Mason believes in Jesus Christ, and he is still resting in him. And some of you today, you may be going through a crisis of your own. You may be experiencing something right now, this very moment, that's hard stuff. But if you have Jesus on your side, if you have trusted him, if you've given your life to him, guess what? You can rest in him. You can rest in the assurance that he is with you. But if you have never made the decision to trust Christ, and I'm not going to tarry much longer here, but if you're sitting here today and you've never made the decision to trust Christ as your own personal Savior, you're not going to see Christ in your crisis. And I know that sounds harsh. I don't mean it to be. But if you don't know him, you can't see him in it because you don't know him. Maybe that's you this morning. In a few minutes, we're going to have an invitation. I'm going to go ahead and ask you guys to come on up. We're going to have an invitation that's going to give you an opportunity to respond how God has spoken to your hearts this morning. If that's you this morning and you've not made the decision to trust Christ as your Savior, your crisis is that. Today, let today be the day that you acknowledge your sin and you ask God for your forgiveness. Let today be the day that you confess that Jesus is Lord and that you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Scripture says, friends, look at me. Every eye look at me. Scripture says that if you do that, you will be saved. We make it complicated. It's not. Maybe that's your response today. Maybe your response is this. When we went through that five years ago struggle with my wife's cancer, I had some brothers that came around me who just prayed over me and sisters. We had our church family that was there with us. Maybe this morning you need someone to pray with you. I would be honored and humbled to pray with you this morning if you're going through something. Maybe that's your response to what God is saying through his word. Maybe you need to lay it down here at the altar. There's nothing magical about these steps, but there's something powerful about laying down your crisis at the foot of the cross. Maybe that's your response. Maybe your response is this, and I feel like I can speak for Brother Chris. Maybe your response is that you need a church home. You need a place to call church home. Maybe that's your response. You've been visiting here for a long time, and you've not really made that jump to join. There's something special about being a part of a family of God. Maybe that is your response this morning, that you want to join this church. I feel like I can speak for all of you guys. If there's someone here today that needs a church home, let today be the day that you join this beautiful church. Whatever your response is, I'm going to ask that you stand. I'm going to pray, and then let the Lord lead however he leads. Let me pray for us. God, I thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you, Father, that you allow the crisis to happen. And it's not easy going through them. We know that. But I can say from my own personal experiences, it's those moments, God, when you draw me close to you, Father. Lord, I pray if there is anyone here this morning that has not made that decision to trust you, that has not acknowledged their sin, that has not asked for your forgiveness, that has not confessed you as Lord, Lord, would you let today be the day that they say yes to your son? Lord, whatever the response is, I pray, God, that you would just let us work through that and that you would be honored through it all. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.
I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul, rejoice, take joy, my King. sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Oh, may it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear.
All right. Well, thank you guys for letting me be with you this morning. I've enjoyed it. Thank you so much. Continue praying for Brother Chris and the rest of the Southern Baptist Convention as we come together. Our specific prayer is that there will be unity in all of those areas. You guys may be dismissed. Have a great day.